Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyart.
And I'm Fred Williams, software engineer and creation speaker. Merry Christmas, Bob.
Well, Merry Christmas to you, Fred, and welcome to our audience. This is the Real Science Radio Christmas show. And later this month, Christians in Bethlehem, which is a dangerous place to be these days as a Christian, in Israel, will remember the birth of the Christ child just over 2,000 years ago. Fred and I join them and the hundreds of millions around the world who, with gratitude in our hearts, remember the gift that God gave to man, the babe in the manger. Fred, I love the passage written in Psalm 87, 900 years before Christ. And of course, the whole Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek over a century before, almost two centuries before the Lord. So we know that this was all written long before Jesus Christ was born.
Septuagint.
Yes. And so Psalm 87, verse 6 says this, "The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there." And I just love that because it's twice in this psalm. It says, "This one was born there," referring to the Messiah, Jesus, we know after the fact, looking back, being born in the same city that King David was born in Bethlehem, because Psalm 87 also says, "This one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her."
Yeah, and so there's something very interesting from the great historian Luke. He said, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered."
Wow.
Interesting.
So that's an affirmation, right?
Absolutely.
Of this prophecy, almost a millennia, almost 1,000 years before Christ, that the Lord will record when he registers the people. And so there's that census by Caesar Augustus that this is when it happened. You know, how could it be thousands of years later that the world could have had established for it that Jesus Christ was actually born in Bethlehem? That's a historical challenge. And it turns out that God manipulated, and I use that word intentionally, the world's most powerful leader, the sole ruler of the Roman Empire, in order that all the world should be registered, that a census would be taken so that people would know where were Mary and Joseph when Jesus was born. During that census, Christ was born, recording the time and the place of his birth by the authority of the Roman emperor himself for all of history. Fred, I love this. Luke, the author of this gospel, he turned out to be an accomplished historian.
He did. In fact, one of my favorite accounts of a skeptic from the 19th century, Sir William Ramsay, he was an archaeologist. He went to the Middle East basically to disprove the Bible. He was definitely not favorable to Christianity. And I have a quote from him that I think is just really interesting. He said that, "I began with a mind unfavorable to it, but more recently I found myself brought into contact with the Book of Acts as an authority for the topography, antiquities, and society of Asia Minor. It was gradually borne upon me that in various details the narrative showed marvelous truth." He went on to say that Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very greatest historians. Wow. And he went on to become a Christian.
Oh, Sir William Ramsay, right, he gets saved. He trusts in Jesus Christ so his sins could be forgiven and he could live forever with God. Because if you don't want God, then you don't have to live with him. But if you humble yourself and you ask God to forgive you for hurting others and even grieving him, then he will, and you trust in Jesus Christ, and through his death, we could be forgiven of our sins.
Yeah, he's a gentleman, and he's not going to force his love on you.
Yeah, that's God the Father. And so this Sir William Ramsay, he was the first professor of classical archaeology at Oxford.
That's right.
That's pretty cool. Years ago, I read his scholarly work, his historical commentary on Galatians, because Galatians was, it's believed to be the first book written in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So we have our verse-by-verse study in Galatians. And it's not only Ramsey. So many historians have recognized the incredible trustworthiness of the evangelist Luke.
That's right. There's one historian, Sherwin White, that said, any attempt to reject its basic historicity, even in matters of detail, must now appear absurd. Roman historians have long taken it for granted.
Oh, wow. I'll see you a scholar and raise you one. There's a professor of classics, there was, at Auckland University in New Zealand. We've been down there ministering. His name was E.M. Blakeluck, professor of classics, and he wrote this, "For accuracy of detail and for evocation of atmosphere, Luke stands, in fact, with Thucydides." Mm-hmm. So Luke gets these accolades from people who know history, because how many times historians and archaeologists have been digging around the Mediterranean and they find specifics that affirm the accuracy of the evangelist Luke.
That's right. He was accurate in naming 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands.
Whoa, that is exciting. So the Holy Spirit worked through Luke. He's not just a man on his own. The scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working through Luke and the other first evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and John. And because of that, we remember the birth of a son from a small family in a remote part of the world.
So enter onto the world stage Caesar Augustus.
He is
the first guy to take the title of emperor, the leader of the empire.
Yeah. And, you know, that emperor was the most powerful ruler in the Western world. And he's the one who issued this decree for a census. And Fred, you just read it, but it's just so wonderful and memorable. It begins the second chapter of Luke's gospel.
Yeah, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered."
Wow. And so this guy is a ruthless leader of the Roman Empire, but really he became a pawn in the service of the humble child from Bethlehem. When Caesar commanded, all the world obeyed, right? If you disobeyed, you'd easily be killed. But when God ordered, then Caesar obeyed. And I just love that. At no time more clearly than when God the Son, the King of Kings, was to be born in Bethlehem. Because it's interesting that Jesus' mother, Mary, lived with her family in Nazareth, where her fiancé, Joseph, lived. That's in northern Israel, in the Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
But 700 years earlier, there was a Hebrew prophet who predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That's down south in Judah.
That's right, from the prophet Malachi. He said, "But you, Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth to me the one from of old, from everlasting."
Wow. You know what the skeptics say. That prophecy was written after the fact. But we know Malachi wrote this prediction centuries before Christ. It circulated in manuscript form among the Jews throughout the Western world, and the Egyptians obtained a translation of his book from Hebrew into Greek about 200 years before Jesus was born. You said the name of that translation.
Yeah, the Septuagint.
Earlier. And Fred, that translation, it was part of a project initiated by the chief librarian in Alexandria in Egypt. They had this incredible library that eventually burned. But we have the correspondence between him and the chief rabbi in Jerusalem. We have it because it was recorded in the annals of the Roman Empire, and Josephus and Philo, ancient historians, write about this. So they wanted a copy of the Hebrew scriptures in their library in Egypt where their patrons could read it. And since the Egyptians couldn't read Hebrew, they wanted a translation. And so, again, Malachi's prophecy about Bethlehem from centuries before Jesus' birth is right there in Micah, as beautiful as could be.
Yeah, so from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And then the next three verses, At the time that she who is in labor has given birth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return, and he shall stand in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be called peace.
Wow, that is so exciting, Fred. So the Messiah was to be a descendant of King David and born in Bethlehem, where David was born. This mm-hmm. one was born there, and the Lord will record when he's registering the peoples. So from David's own descendants, thereby Jesus, the babe in the manger, inherited the royal lineage. And so how fitting for him to be born in the city where David was born in, that small village that gave birth to the first Jewish king who had his throne in Jerusalem. And so, Fred, even though it was the ancient world, they didn't have the internet, still the world could know, even back 2,000 years mm-hmm. ago, that Jesus' birth fulfilled these prophecies. And we could know it 2,000 years later because Caesar Augustus, expressing his own ego, became the unwilling servant of the Most High
that
God.
Is so important to reemphasize that. Okay, so back to Luke chapter 2. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. For a lot of people, that was quite a journey. This was a big deal, and you had to do it because, you know, this is coming from the self-proclaimed emperor.
You know, it reminds me of Charles Schultz, that great cartoonist.
Mm-hmm. Who's a Christian.
He was a Christian. He loved the Lord. His Christmas special, which aired nationwide for many years. Who was it that read this? Was it Linus? And he read the Christmas account from Luke chapter 2. Mm. And so the world obeyed Caesar. He obeyed God, but unknowingly. Yeah. He didn't realize it. And the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record these historical details because God wants us to know that he indeed came down into human history and touched the lives of men and women walking on this earth, literally rubbing shoulders with him and showing them the way of everlasting life. So we could see why everybody obeyed Caesar's command. So Mary and Joseph, even though she was great with child,
in her pregnancy.
Yeah. There's a great movie called The Nativity put out about 5 years ago mm-hmm. of Mary and Joseph taking that journey, and you see how difficult it was. Even though she's in her ninth month of pregnancy, imagine traveling like that. Augustus thought the census idea was his, but it wasn't. It was God's. And I mentioned God manipulating Caesar Augustus. If you manipulate your friends, that's a sin. If you manipulate your enemy, those trying to destroy the innocent, mm-hmm. that's a strategy.
Yes.
That's okay. And so God put this thought in his mind, and the emperor used his power to confirm to all of us, to people listening to Real Science Radio, to Fred and to me, to all the world, the birthplace of the Christ child.
Yeah, and as Luke continues on, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is also called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered.
Wow. So welcome now to this month, Christmas, the year 2013. You know, much like the Roman Empire did, our world today largely ignores Jesus Christ, but he is ignored by a world that at every moment confirms mm-hmm. his existence. A billion times each day, Fred, people commemorate the time of Christ's birth when they print the date on letters and checks and newspapers, magazines, web pages, contracts, wedding notices, birth certificates, death certificates. It's everywhere. How many years since the birth of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was born approximately 2,000 years ago, and the world shouts that out from every corner as it turns its collective head away from looking at the Christ child.
And they try to force the issue. You know, they try to take Christ out of Christmas.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's shouting so loud and clear. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the secularists are trying to remove Christ from Christmas.
Yeah, with their commercialization mm-hmm. And a denial of the very thing that they affirm with all the Christmas bells ringing. You know, people are thinking about shopping. the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday, everybody's into spending money and buying things. The definition of Christmas, got this out of a dictionary. Just pick any dictionary. Christmas, noun, a Christian feast commemorating the birth of Jesus. That's the first definition. Mm-hmm. Second definition, December 25th, the day on which this feast is celebrated. And why do we give gifts for Christmas?
Yeah, because God the Father gave us his only son, God the Son, to us. I mean, you can never have a greater gift.
Yeah.
You can never really fully appreciate how great that gift is.
Yeah, it's the ultimate Christmas gift because we needed him. It's nice to give a gift that people want and need, you know, yeah. And we needed him to save us. And because even though we have love for one another, our family members and friends, we have this uncanny inclination to hurt one another, you know, especially to hurt those we love. It's sin. It's worldwide. It's ubiquitous.
Well, yeah, that reminds me of something I've heard you say on the radio, Bob.
Yeah.
The Beatles, they used to sing, "All You Need Is Love."
Yeah.
And then they broke up.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. That is a good one. So we know we're supposed to love one another. At least many people do. Mm-hmm. But Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived and died for us so that we can love and we could be loved forever. That's why he came. But that decision, whether to accept his love or not, is made by each of us individually because love cannot be forced. That's impossible.
It's not possible or else it's not love.
Yeah. And the Father, God, will not force his love upon us, and he can't force us to love him. A good man will not. He cannot force his love upon a woman. It wouldn't be love. It would be meaningless. It'd be worse than meaningless. It'd be evil. And so too with Jesus, who is standing at the door of our hearts. He's knocking, you know. And anyone listening today, if you have not invited him in this Christmas season, you know, it'd be great to cut through the hype, the denial, the lies, and get to the truth, to the reason for the season. Just invite the Son of God to come into your life. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and that he died not for his sin. Jesus didn't.
He didn't have a sin.
No, he did not sin. But he died for your sin and for mine. And then you will be saved because all God needs from you is humility. Enough to say to him, "Thank you for sending your son. I believe." So we give gifts in commemoration of the gift that God gave to us. So every cash register, Fred, you know, you hear that cha-ching around the world, tallying the cost of each gift given. Cha-ching, cha-ching. It rings out the message to the world that it's a gift-giving time.
How would it be if your parents give you a gift? They're real excited to see your face and you take the gift and then you ask if you can pay for it.
Wow. Wow. What a good point. Then it's insulting.
It is.
Right? Because Jesus paid with his life, his blood, and the gift is freely given, and we can't pay for it. You can't.
You can't. You can't pay for it. It's a free gift.
Yeah.
I heard this one commentator on the radio mentioned Clara Barton. Do you remember her? She was the head of the Red Cross.
Oh.
And there is this soldier that she wanted to give supplies to, and he demanded that he pays for him. And she said no. So this guy went back to his commanding officer and was really mad. He's like, "This lady will not give me these supplies, will not accept my money for these supplies." And he said, "Well, why don't you just accept her free gift?" So he went back to her and says, "Okay, I accept it." And then she gave him the supplies. Hmm. That was Teddy Roosevelt. He actually wrote about that account.
Oh, wow.
Clara Barton.
Wow, Clara Barton.
Yep.
And boy, the Red Cross has gone downhill.
Oh,
huh?
I remember when Elizabeth Dole
ran it, and her big thing was promoting homosexuality and all. And once Elizabeth Dole took over the Red Cross, I just blocked the whole thing out of my mind because it was so terrible.
I understand. So the giver himself, Jesus Christ, our maker, our savior, and Luke continues on in chapter 2, verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn."
Wow. So Jesus came as a baby. You know, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with his Father.
Mm-hmm.
So this is God the Father and God the Son. But then eventually he was crucified for our sins, and one day he will judge the world. But Fred, before we continue to talk about Jesus coming as a baby, I'd like to think about him on Judgment Day. For example, will Judgment Day proceed in chronological order? I'd like to know that, mm-hmm. so that people born before Christ will be judged before those who were born after him, and people of the last century judged before the people of this century, and so on. I'd like to know, and if so, imagine all the millions of Mohammedans, Muslims, standing and watching Muhammad himself, called forward. Could you just picture that? And being judged as an enemy of God, cruel to his neighbors, a molester and murderer, and then sent to hell.
Wow.
Imagine what will go through their minds
as they see that.
They see that evil man.
They follow.
Yeah, that right. They exalted above Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and he will be punished for his wickedness. And then imagine all those followers of Charles Darwin, and they see him sent to hell for his rebellion against God and for urging countless millions to reject him and so on. You know, the followers of Karl Marx and Plato and Buddha. But then consider the hundreds of millions of Christians looking up and seeing their Lord and Master is the one who is the judge.
Yeah, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he came as a baby.
He did, didn't he? We're pro-life, right? In Colorado, 2014 will be the Brady Amendment, the Personhood Amendment, to protect every baby by love and by law. You know, Jesus came as a baby, but how was he conceived? Well, the Bible tells us that Mary was a virgin and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and Jesus' physical body was conceived, therefore, from one of Mary's ovums,
mm-hmm.
that was fertilized. So God supplied the Y chromosome, because a woman doesn't have a Y chromosome, and the other 22 chromosomes that completed the physical body of this holy child.
Isn't it interesting that the Y chromosome is the one chromosome that has hardly any mutations in it?
Oh, that
kind of speaks back to this in a way, you know?
Yes.
You think about it.
That is so cool.
So anyways, Luke goes on, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
Wow, a Savior. You know, why not just a king, a ruler, a leader, a prophet? Why a Savior? Because we're sinners and we need forgiveness. Throughout the entire Bible, God speaks of a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice necessary to forgive our sins. You know, Mary said, my God and my Savior. Do you
That's
remember
right.
that?
Yes.
Fred, when she found out that she'd be carrying this Son of God, my God and my Savior. Now, the Archangel Michael, he wouldn't call God his Savior because he had no sin.
That's right.
And so none of the archangels, Gabriel, would not say, God, you are my Savior. Mm-hmm. But Mary did, because the Bible says we have all sinned. From Adam till today, every human being except Jesus Christ, who is our Creator God.
And you wonder how many people it just went right over their heads. It probably would have gone over mine. I mean, you're looking for this military leader, and
yeah.
the angel proclaims in the city of David a Savior.
Yeah.
Not a leader or
right.
Some political figure,
and
emperor, or whatever you want to call it, a Savior.
Just beautiful. And then, Fred, to be a Savior, he needed to offer a sacrifice, and it was his blood, a blood sacrifice. As the Bible says throughout, that blood is required, because when the penalty is death, you have to give your life.
Yes.
So Christ shed his blood, and to symbolize the blood of the Savior, God commanded a series of animal sacrifices. That's why Adam and Eve, when they sinned, an animal was sacrificed to clothe them.
Yeah, they tried to do it themselves,
with the fig leaves, and that didn't work, right? And so here is Jesus Christ born, the Lamb of God, who would be slain to take away the sin of the world, like the Passover lamb. And in fact, he was crucified the day the nation was killing the Passover lambs in every family mm-hmm. on the preparation day of the Passover. And so God announced to the world the time and place of the Christ child's birth. But how would he make it clear that all those animals pointed to this one baby? Well, how to show the connection between the animals and the babe? How about this? Since so many were traveling for the census, there might be no room at the inn. And instead of going to a bed and breakfast and offering a villager money to share his home, Joseph and Mary stayed with the animals, with the sheep, with the lambs, for the birth of the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And then when he is born in a stable, he is laid in a manger, the feeding trough for the animals, so that no one near or far could miss the uniqueness of his coming. And since it is always a shepherd who announces the birth of a lamb, the angel said to the shepherds, why don't you close us, Fred,
sure.
with this last verse.
In verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Wow. And the Christ child, come as a lamb, born in a stable, among the sheep, heralded first by the shepherds, as he had been by the shepherds of old, by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then by David, the shepherd king. All forerunners of the Lamb of God, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Fred, what a beautiful Christmas account given to us by a world-class historian, the evangelist Luke.
That's right. Boy, Bob, I hope you have a great Christmas.
Yeah, you too. And this is early enough. We wanted to do it a couple weeks early so people could share this Real Science Radio show with others. They could post it on Facebook, send it out via email, and encourage people, and even to your unbelieving friend who might listen to a science show on Christmas. Please, we invite you to share this. Also, and this month of December,
we have a special going on, right?
Yes, our store, the Bob Benyart Live Store, all the materials we have produced, including studies on the Gospels, prophecy, they're all available 20% off so that people could buy gifts for Christmas. If you hurry up, get a friend or your loved one or ask your wife to get you a gift from our store. Mm-hmm. We also make our Bible materials available free of charge to anyone who can't afford it. Or for anything you can afford, just so that people know that. And then this Saturday, tomorrow in Indianapolis at noon is the seminar I'll be presenting. It's an honor to be there at the Airport Radisson. It's on the global flood and the hydroplate theory, Walt Brown's hydroplate theory.
And I know you're recording it, and I can't wait to get that video.
Oh, well, thank you, Fred. It's going to be a lot of fun. So anybody in Indiana, please come to the Airport Radisson tomorrow at noon. And this is Bob Benyart and Fred Williams saying God bless you.
God bless you and Merry Christmas.
Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real. That's what I'm talking about.